Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And I want to take you, first of all, to the 43rd chapter of Genesis, Genesis 43. And we're going to begin there looking at the life of Joseph and see how it was he honored his father, whom we know as Jacob, also known by his other name, Israel. And I also want to confess to you what I understand and what you know. The primary reason for the telling of Joseph's life is not to be a manual on caring and honoring parents, but he does such a wonderful job of that. He does stand as an example of that. You know, all of us are in some sort of a status this morning in relation to this. Statistics tell us that 25% of the population of the United States is currently actively involved in the care of a parent or other close relative, even in their adulthood. And you also understand that that is a burden that some, even in our congregation, are currently facing. And I also understand this is like all of these categories that we're looking at. They all may not be perfect fits for where you are in the stage of life you're in, but the principles and the teaching are timeless and universal, and you will be able to make that transition into where it does fit in your life. Some of you might say, well, I've already been there and done that. My parents have passed away, and we've already been through that experience. Let me tell you, you have a role to play. There's someone else that, by your example and your testimony, you need to communicate to them. It is survivable, and you understand what they're going through, and maybe you can lend some sort of aid and hand and sympathy into their thinking. But you also understand family is much broader than the bloodlines of which we are a part of. For us who know Christ as Savior, the family is all of us who are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we minister to each other, and what we're going to learn from Joseph is going to be very timeless in all purpose. In parenting, attitude is everything. In parenting, attitude is everything. I start with that idea because you understand in the normal course of life, yes, you have a time when your parents cared for you, and then you grow to a point where you're not under their care and their authority. You've started a family and you're on your own and those sorts of things. But you understand there comes a point when those roles begin to reverse. There comes a time when, in some sense, you begin to have to parent your parents. It's a difficult thing because you have all the responsibility and none of the leverage you have when you have your own children at home. But you find that Joseph is just a shining example of honoring his father even in his advanced age. You also understand that we live in a world where this is probably more common than in other generations. One thing that is true, people are living longer. Our lifespans have grown noticeably over the last few decades. So there's also another phenomenon known as delayed adulthood, and that is a sociological term. I don't just throw that around loosely. That's a real learned term, which simply means that people are delaying marriage and having children later in life. So you find many people, before they've completed raising their own children and getting them out the door, have already had to start caring on the other end with elderly relatives beyond. And as sociologists are prone to do, you just come up with a new term, but it's called the sandwich generation. You're sandwiched in between, you just get the children out the door and maybe grandma and grandpa come moving in with you or something such as that. So that's why I think this is very pertinent for our thinking today. Now let me give you a very brief, if I can, synopsis of the story of Joseph just to get our thinking going. I would encourage you to be familiar with this man's story, but you recall Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those forefathers of the nation of Israel. Jacob, the third in that line, has 12 sons. Joseph was that one that had been given by God special information and revelation. His father had given him that coat of many colors that is so famous. His brothers hated him. They envied him. There was jealousy there. And they acted upon their rage and their antagonism toward him. In fact, they were murderous in their intent, but instead of murdering him, they capture him and sell him as a slave to a group of traders that are heading to Egypt, and he's carried away into slavery, and they take his coat of many colors and rip it up and dip it in animal blood, and They don't actually lie to their father, but they lead him along this path saying, Joseph is gone and this is all we have left. Jacob can only conclude that his son Joseph has been attacked by wild animals and is now deceased. Joseph winds up in Egypt. He is a slave. In the first household, he serves very well, but he's falsely accused by his master's wife. He is thrown in prison. He is forgotten multiple times. But then in the amazing providence of God, he is taken from prison and elevated to be basically the second in command over all of Egypt. Because God gave him a revelation that there was going to be 7 years of great abundance in their fields and harvest, followed by 7 years of unparalleled famine. And during those 7 good years, he is the administrator, and Egypt stores up grain to the point they can't even keep track of it anymore and calculate how much they have. So that when the famine hits, they're the only store in town, can we say it this way, that have anything to eat. Then flash forward to where we are in our story we'll look at in just a moment. Jacob tells his sons, there's food in Egypt. You go down there, buy us food because we need food in order for us to survive. Well, when they show up, guess who they run into? They run into Joseph, their brother. They do not recognize him because he's now dressed as an Egyptian. They weren't expecting him. He recognizes them. They do not recognize him. In the midst of all that, I want to take you to 43 and verse 26 for our stop on a tour. We are going to kind of bounce our way through this extended text. They have come now to him a second time. It says, and when Joseph came home, they, that is his brothers, brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Now, he's not revealing who he is at this point, but look at the first question he asked them. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? He doesn't go into great detail to get his father's condition, but notice that's the first thing on his mind. Principle number one is this. This to have an attitude of caring. And I'm going to share with you some ideas, actually five of them, that's going to help us understand how we can place an attitude of caring into our thinking. And the first one is this. Seek to know the situation of the parent or the person you're extending care to. Seek to know the situation. He asked the question, how is he? How's he doing? And he begins to plumb the information about that. If you are called upon now or someday, or in some way to care for those that are getting older, seek to know their situation. Learn to ask good questions. Probe to see how they're doing. Now, several of you have already done this to me, so I know you're well practiced at that. If you typically ask someone, how are you doing? The one word answer is what? Fine. Which basically tells you absolutely nothing, really. I mean, other than not bad, just fine. Don't settle for that one. How are you doing? How are you feeling? Are you feeling safe? Is there anything you need? Is there anything that we can put in place in your life? Ask good questions. Now, my parents are of the World War II generation, the generation that Tom Brokaw dubbed the greatest generation. And I've seen this in the generation that raised me, and most of us that are of my vintage understand that. This generation, when they were coming of age, went off and fought a war. Overseas and had lived through a time of depression economically, and there are people that just go to work and don't necessarily complain. So sometimes you can't let them get away with how you doing fine, because they're not going to complain. They're tough, sturdy stuff. Now, people in my generation, when we get old, we're just going to whine all the time. I'm convinced. It's just, you know, help me, you know, get me out of this mess. So it might take a little bit of effort. So spend some time, ask the right questions, and be probing. He zeroes in on it. Is your father well? The old man of whom he spoke, is he still alive? And I think his heart was probably about ready to burst as he asked that question, wondering what he's going to hear, and knowing he's restrained from knowing everything that he would really like to know. And there's a reunion coming between him and this father that he has not seen for a long period of time. So ask the right questions. Be your best detective. Do some experimenting and see what is afoot. Look around their home and find out what it is they need. Are they needing some rails put up? Do they need a hand grip put in the bathroom? Are they able to to get around, to get the stores and food and all that sort of thing. Just know the situation. Well, he moves beyond that, and I want you to go over to 45 for just a moment. And in chapter 45, the story turns in a very unusual way. I should give you a quick synopsis of what happens before this. He goes through a series of rather strange activities with his brothers, actually 10 of them. His full brother Benjamin he has not met, but Jacob would not let the youngest go with this band to Egypt. So he's not met his full brother Benjamin yet. But he goes through a series of things basically to try to probe whether their heart has changed. Do they take responsibility for their actions? Are they living in such a way that they understand what is right and wrong? Because you remember, they had mistreated him greatly. Verse 1 of 45:1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. Now the brothers are before him. Before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard it. And here's the big reveal in verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" There he's still asking the questions. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Suddenly, the last person they ever wanted to see, the last person they ever expected to see, suddenly is standing in front of them as the most powerful person they have ever been in front of in their entire lives. And it's their own brother who certainly had the goods on them. Can we say it that way? Father didn't know. The Egyptians didn't know. The only people who knew was Joseph and these 10 men before him, and he knew. I wonder what went through their mind. Uh-oh. We're not going to get out of this alive, or we're not going to get out of this with our freedom, or we're going to have to do some serious work to repair the damage that has been made. But I want you to listen to the graciousness of Joseph in all of this. Verse 4, so, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." I wonder if there was another gulp when he references that little bit of information. Look what he says, though, verse 5. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Principle number 2 is this. Seek to work in harmony with other members of your family. I think it would be well within the realm of accuracy to say that when it came to Joseph and his brothers to this point, it had been a rather dysfunctional situation. Now, I'm going to say something that might shock you, and you're just going to have to trust me on this, okay? You're just going to have to suspend your skepticism. But sometimes, even in today's world, there are some families in which brothers and sisters do not get along. Is that shocking to you? You understand there sometimes there are hurt feelings and issues from the past and all the rest of the drama of life. It was true in Joseph's life. It was true in the life of Jacob's sons. But I think what is going on, and yes, there's a greater detail to it, a greater truth to it that we'll expose in just a moment. But he says he knew that part of to sustain life, I have to get my father down here and all of his entourage, his tribe, if you will, and we're going to have to work together to do this, to work in harmony. And I understand that if you're caring for an elderly family member, or if you've been through that, you understand this very well, that the responsibility will fall disproportionately on someone in the family as opposed to another part of the family. That's just the way of it. Understand that. And that's okay. But do what you can do to work harmoniously together, to find a way to offer care and help. Just like we try to as a church, to work harmoniously, to do the things God has called us to do. May God give us that, continue to give us grace in that. But to work harmoniously, to work it out, to make sure there's the phone calls, that information is shared, that we kind of, everybody knows as best you can what's going on, that everything is done up front and above board so that everybody feels safe and secure. But notice what he says. I love his terminology. which he says in the end of verse 6, and it flows over into verse 7, or into verse 7, I should say, and to save your lives by a great deliverance, verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Verse 11, he makes this promise. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there's still 5 years of famine. You just come and I'll take care of whatever you need. Now he's opening his arms to more than just a father, more than just his brothers. I mean, it's basically if you add the servants and the children and the grandchildren, it's a tribe that's coming into Egypt. Basically, Jacob's and his descendants come to Egypt as a tribe. They go out of Egypt as a nation. And part of what God is doing is developing them in this incubator of the land of Goshen in the heart of Egypt during this 400-year period. But he says, I do this to preserve life, to save your lives by a great deliverance and to preserve a posterity. You see, there's something special about Jacob's family, and it's this. It was through Jacob's line that the Messiah was going to come, and all the promises to Abraham were going to be fulfilled. If this family grouping was wiped out in a famine, not only would that be sad for a family, the promises of God would be null and void, and the promise of a Savior to us would not have taken place. So God is superintending. And isn't it interesting that Joseph innately recognizes this? Yeah, I've been through some hardship. I got locked in prison. I got thrown in a pit. I got sold as a slave. I was lied about. I was forgotten. But you know what? God was up to something far bigger. I wish I spent every day of my life living like Joseph with that kind of an attitude. I don't like this. This is painful. This is not what I want. But Lord, you're up to something far bigger. You're doing something great, even through the twists and turns of my life. He has that outlook. Let me just say this to say this, and this is a good time to do it. God was interested in preserving this life and the posterity of these people. God has done something far greater for you and I. Not just to save our earthly life through a famine, but to save your eternal soul throughout all eternity. God did not leave us in the destitution that sin had robbed us of all of our relationship with God, but he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior. Yeah, Joseph saved their earthly life, but God wants to save your eternal soul. And I just want to simply say this to you. If you've never come to the point where you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, we would invite you to come to him. There's an invitation at the conclusion of the service. Or if you would like to have a conversation with somebody, you say, I'd like to see from the Word of God what this means. And because that's how God ultimately speaks to us, is through the Word of God. We would love to be able to share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. So he does that to preserve life. And think about this. He mentions in verse 10, your children and your children's children. You understand how you treat the generation before you is going to be noticed by the generation after you. It's going to be good training, because if you live long enough, sometimes someone's going to have to probably take care of you a little bit. I have a statement, my children are probably sick of me saying it, but I say it often. When they do something nice for me, or excuse me, I do something nice for them, and they're saying thank you, and oh, Dad, we really appreciate that, it was really great, I always say, pick me out a really nice nursing home someday. I want a lazy boy, I want high-speed internet, I want a big screen TV and a remote control. Okay, I want it all. That's your responsibility. I say that somewhat jokingly, but you understand, you are subtly training them about the value that goes all the way back to what God puts in his top 10 list of honor your parents. Several years ago, about 10 years ago, Julie's grandparents lived with us for one winter. And our children were still at home at the time, and it was tough at times, certainly, but it was a great experience to have them get to know that generation in our home, and to just all of us learn a little bit about what it means to extend care, and it's a great joy. So you're teaching by example, and it is very true, more is caught than taught. So seek to work in harmony with other members of the family. Thirdly, seek to provide safety and care. He mentions that there is going to be 5 more years of famine coming. He's mentioned that in the text. He says in verse 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. This was life and death. This was a very serious situation they were in. So what we need to do as to honor our parents is, what are their safety needs? What are their care needs? And to do an evaluation. And notice it's more than just talk. It's more than just, it has to devolve into action. It is a verb. So they work together to make sure these needs are met. So they have food. They have shelter. They live in the land of Goshen. I'm not going to take time to read it, but he tells them when they come to Pharaoh the first time, he tells them, you need to explain to Pharaoh that you are sheep herders. That's what you did for profession. That was a bit of a problem. That was a touchy spot because the Egyptians didn't like sheep herders. And there's a historical reason to it, which goes back to an earlier time of oppression by sheep herding people. And they were very prejudiced against them, and they looked down on it as like the lowest form of life. So now Joseph's going to bring his family. What do? We're sheep herders. And he'd already worked out the arrangement. You're going to live in the land of Goshen, part of the Egyptian area, but kind of separate. And by the way, that was part of how they could maintain their tribal and their national identity, even in living in Egypt. There was some sense forced segregation. But he found the place where they could live and be provided for, but also wouldn't upset the apple cart of the cultural conventions of the day. So he goes to this extra. We need to go through the extra effort to provide the care and the safety that we need and that our elderly parents need. And just be on guard. They may not tell you, by the way. You might have to do your own investigation. How are they eating? How are they doing? What does the doctor say? Take them to their appointments. It just becomes all of those things that are above. And we do that as an act of love and making sure their safety. And you understand how, as people get older, especially in the advanced stages of life, how much smaller the world becomes. Less travel, less interaction. And it's as if the walls begin to close in as you get older. You need to make sure that one of the things that you do is keep that elderly person involved in life as much as you can. Keep them interacting with their family. Maybe you need to bring the cell phone over and ring the dial and say, here, I want you to talk to the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren. Or just to put them in the car and take them where they need to go to involve them. And there's some that bring folks here to church. And I see it Sunday after Sunday, and God bless you for doing that, to keep them involved. That's part of their safety and their care. Well, I want to skip over to chapter 46 for just a moment. In chapter 46, you have now, the brothers have gone home. They bring the other brother that Joseph has not met, Benjamin, back, and they bring Jacob back. Here he's identified by his other name, Israel, in the text as we look at. And I want you to go down to verse 28, 46, 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Now, you got to put the emotion there that even reading the words can't do. It was as if Joseph had come back from the grave. He had assumed that he was dead for all of these years, and suddenly he sees him again. But I want you to notice what Joseph does. He comes and expresses his love, and that's the fourth principle. Seek to express love and concern. Seek to express love and concern. These words and actions just go hand in hand. He grabs them and he expresses his love. The elderly and those that we're caring for need to know of our love. I've had many occasions to stand in a funeral home beside the casket of someone who's passed away and hear relatives come and stand there and say something to the effect, I wish I would have had the opportunity to say whatever it was. Friends, don't put those opportunities off. Don't live with something unsaid and unspoken. Express your love. Express your appreciation for those that gave you life and cared for you and have been involved in your life and has rooted for you along the way. And I know some of us have family situations where it's not the perfect fairy tale family. Where, you know, mom and dad stayed together and loved each other and took you to church and did everything right. I understand that. But value and honor those parents as a gift unto God, and find something that you can honor. They at least gave you life. And if they've given you much more than that, continue to honor them for it. Express your love. And express your love. And reassure them that I'm here for you. As long as God gives me opportunity, I'm going to be here for you. You're not going to go through this stage of life alone. By the way, there's an abundance of frustration in the world. There's a scarcity of love and concern. Let's get on the love and concern end of the equation. Because they do notice, they do understand, they do sense the sincerity of your feeling. I've changed my will 3 times in the last week, however. Just love and care for them through the hard things and through the difficult things. And you understand with the advance year. And some of you, I know, God bless you, you've been with aged parents through that last stage of life when God was calling them home. And it gets hard. It gets difficult. But you were not ever going to allow them to go through that alone. And God bless you for that. Well, fifthly, seek to maintain a parent's dignity. You know, life will eventually, as health declines, it will rob you of dignity. It does. You understand that. I love what Joseph does here with his father. And I want you to look at chapter 47. Look at verse 7. He does one thing here for his father that I find interesting. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I'm going to take you to meet the king. And in some ways, part of the dignity is, and you understand as you get older, and I, even with my kids now being adults and having 2 grandchildren and 1 less than a month away, you know, you start to live sort of vicariously through your children, and you rejoice in what they're learning and they're growing and their development. And he says, I want you to see my life now, Dad. I want you to see where God has placed me. I want you to experience the blessing. We got some catching up to do. Come and see Pharaoh. Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, typical question you're going to ask, how old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Verse 10, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. He just gives him this dignity of this state meeting with the king and includes him in his life. He takes him to be there, to be the family priest, to offer a blessing and let him enjoy this part of Jacob's life and what they're doing. Do everything you can to give your elderly parents a sense of purpose and place and meaning. Let them fill a role in your life, whatever that may be. Maybe they're your prayer warrior, your advisor, your confidant, your cheerleader, the one that's the keeper of the family history, whatever it is. But make sure that you do everything you can not to embarrass, but to give them all the dignity that honor supplies. An attitude of care. You know, is it time for an attitude adjustment in our thinking? That we just, all we should think about is I want to extend care in these various ways.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.